Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. I know I look like a slacker with this Bible. You're like, Kevin always gets on to us about forgetting our Bibles. There it is. I was looking for this. This has my notes in it. Wow. I thought it was going noteless. I'm glad that you found it. Thank you. You get a reward. High five. Three of them, actually, I'll give you. So, remind me. Genesis 47. Okay. How many of you guys could use an extra $4,000? Anybody? Yeah? What would you guys use it for? What would you buy? A bunch of clothes? What would you get? A car? A car for $4,000? Nice. For $4,000. A Porsche 911 GT for $4,000. $3,000. You'd buy three of them. Oh, a GT3. Oh, that changes it. Okay, yeah. An iPhone, nice. Yeah, either. Nice, good. You would brag about it. Check me out, I got four G's, yo. Gibson, nice. Kyler? New skateboard, nice. We could come up with a bunch of things, right? Well, I found out there's a place called the Seattle Biomedical Research Center who wants to pay you $4,000 to get bitten by a mosquito infected with malaria. How do you feel about that? Now, how many guys would still do that for $4,000? Malaria, it's a very serious disease that's like normally found in Africa. It's a pretty bad disease. Now they say your life is not in harm because what they're doing is testing vaccines to see which one works fastest. So you would stay a few nights in a hotel under medical watch and they would give you a vaccine right away to try to see which one cures your disease quickest. Now how many guys would still do it for $4,000? Nice. Okay. Now, I would have to say, here we are. Today we're talking about not settling for second best. Now, I honestly think that God has much better ways to provide for you than for you guys to have to get infected with malaria. Okay? I think God has better, more miraculous ways than that. And I honestly think, now I know some of you guys may go through with something like that. You would honestly think about it. But I think there's a better way. And I think trusting in God to provide for your financial needs would probably be a much better, less harmful, sickening way to do it. Okay? John 10:10, I shared it with you guys last week. John 10:10, Jesus' own words, he says that the thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. He says, but I came to give you life and that more abundantly. So Jesus wants us to have abundant life. Not just an okay life, but a fantastic, amazing, abundant life. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to be rolling around in a nice car all the time and have the nicest clothes and a million friends. That's not necessarily what that means. But Jesus wants your quality of life to be so good as you trust in Him and you have faith in Him. But most importantly, He wants the quality of your eternity to be amazing. And that's where that abundant, overflowing life comes in. And so what we're going to look at today, just real briefly, is this idea about not settling for second best. Because a lot of people do that. And on the back of your bulletins, you'll notice the What This Means to Me today talks about how life is often hard and challenging, but in the middle of all of that, always be looking for God's faithfulness. Because here's the thing with God. Just like we shouldn't settle for second best, God doesn't settle for second best when it comes to us either. God has our best life in mind. God has a big plan for us. And God wants us to remain faithful, and He will be faithful to us, okay? So we're going to read in Genesis 47. We're only going to have time to cover 12 verses this morning as we go into communion and worship at the end. But let's start with Genesis 47, verse 1. if you have your Bibles. Then it says, then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. So they finally arrived. You guys may remember if you were here last week, they set out on this journey to move everything, their family, their possessions from Canaan to Egypt, which was about a 200 to 300 mile trek through the desert to get there. And you guys may also remember last week I had you all stand up and you guys represented about the size of the group that traveled with Jacob through the wilderness. About 100 people, maybe even more than that, including a bunch of animals, sheep, goats, donkeys, camels, probably hundreds of them, huge herds of these animals. So over 100 people, hundreds of animals, plus everybody's possessions. They took everything that they had. Can you imagine loading up a camel with a couch, you know? Put your lamp on top of the camel and tie it down. But they had to tie everything. They had to put everything in these carts that Pharaoh had provided for them and on their animals. And they had to walk 200 to 300 miles through the desert to get to Egypt. They're finally there. And we read in verse 1 that Joseph goes to talk to Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, my family has arrived. And they're dwelling right now in the land of Goshen. And Goshen was a big place. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Let's look at verse 2. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Verse 3, then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? Now, before we read about this, do you guys remember what their occupation was, what their jobs were? What did they do?
Shepherds.
They were shepherds, right? They were herdsmen. And why did Joseph make it very clear to them that it was important that they tell Pharaoh that? Do you remember? Kristen, you remember? What is it? Do what? Okay. They seemed kind of useless in Egypt, but even the Egyptians looked down on these kind of people, the shepherds and the herdsmen. They didn't like these people. And so why would that have turned out to be good for them? Do you remember, Kyler? Exactly. Because the Egyptians would kind of push them out a little bit and they would be forced to dwell in their own city, which would be in turn a really cool thing. So Pharaoh asks them, first off, what's your occupation? What do you do for a living? Middle of verse 3. And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. So these guys are herdsmen. They're shepherds. And in fact, they even get offered a killer job position by Pharaoh himself. He tells Joseph, if any of these guys are really good at what they do, make them my top herdsmen. I want these guys running, you know, helping me run, you know, take control of all my animals and my stuff. So they get great jobs, but also they get great land. This is the best of the land. Did you see what Pharaoh said in verse 6? Have your fathers and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Not the second best, not the pretty good part of the land, but he says the best. That region that they're in already, Goshen. Now you guys may remember we talked about how big Goshen was. It's about 5 times the size of Albuquerque. Okay, 900 square miles was the size of Goshen. Albuquerque is about 181 square miles. So if you can try to imagine about 100 people, maybe a little bit more than what's in this room, a few hundred animals and all their stuff, dwelling, living in a city 5 times the size of Albuquerque. Can you believe that? That's a huge place. And not only was this a big place, but it was a really nice place. For some reason, the Egyptians hadn't settled there very much yet. There weren't very many Egyptians. In fact, once Jacob's family started moving in, the Egyptians might have moved out. But this was also a very fertile land. It was near the Nile River. And so there was lots of water, And because of that, this was one of the few places where you could find plenty of grass for animals to feed. And they had lots of animals. So this was great. They could spread out. Their animals could be healthy and eat lots of food. This was the best of the land. And this is what God has in mind for us. The best of what he has to offer. That's how much God loves us. And he provides for this family as they trust in the Lord. Well, I love verses 7 through 10 because it's a pretty epic meeting that takes place. Look at verse 7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Can you imagine living 130 years? How many of you guys are 13 in here? 13 years old. Imagine, just try, imagine living 10 times as long as you've already lived. That would be 130 years. And Jacob at this point still has 17 more years to live. He'll die at the age of 147. Can you imagine if you met a guy that was 147? His arms would be like about to fall off or something, you know? That guy's old, right? 130 at the time that he talks to Pharaoh. And so he says, middle of verse 9, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. I find it really interesting that we read two times that Jacob is the one blessing Pharaoh. Think about how tempting it would have been for Jacob to be really intimidated when he went into Pharaoh's palace. You know, he walks in and Pharaoh's sitting on a golden throne. He has a golden crown on his head, all kinds of bling bling everywhere, right? He's surrounded by servants. They'll get him anything he wants at any point, 24/7. Tons of them. All the kinds of best foods available in the world. Everything's great for this guy. He has anything anyone ever wanted at any point in his life. And so then Jacob walks in. This old man, he has a big family. He's just moved over 200 miles to Egypt. And he walks in. He's probably never seen this much gold in his life. And he walks in, and I love that Jacob is the one who blesses Pharaoh. Because think about it, doesn't it seem like Pharaoh is the one who's in a position to bless Jacob? I mean, he's the rich one, right? Well, I think that Jacob blessed Pharaoh because Jacob, in reality, was really the only one who had something to bless somebody with. Think about it. Pharaoh could have given Jacob some gold or a nice crown or some food, which he did give him some food later on, and that was a blessing. But at the end of Jacob's life, at the end of Pharaoh's life, God didn't care how much gold was in their bank account. God didn't care what kind of sweet camel they drove. He doesn't care. And at the end of our life, it's the very same. He doesn't care how awesome at skating you are. That's great. I hope you're awesome. I hope you can use it for the Lord. But at the end of this life, it doesn't matter. At the end of this life, it doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. It doesn't matter how great of an iPod you have. If you have the coolest one ever, all like diamond studded, who cares? God doesn't. At the end of this life, none of that matters. One thing matters, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the one thing that gets you into heaven. God's not going to ask about anything else. And so Jacob was in the position, because he served God and Pharaoh didn't, Jacob could bless Pharaoh. He was greater than Pharaoh. And this is a pretty big meeting if you think about it, because Egypt at this point in history was the most powerful nation in the whole world. And so obviously the man running the most powerful nation in the whole world was himself the most powerful man in the whole world. He had it all. But Jacob was also the one man chosen by God to continue his family alive at that time. So the one man chosen by God to continue God's family line and the one most powerful man in the world meet. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Even though Pharaoh's the rich one, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Not once, but twice. I find that really interesting. And even though Pharaoh was rich, Jacob had God's best. God had given him his best. And now they're dwelling in the best of the land. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number of their families. So he hooks them up not with only the best of the land, the best, you know, that they could choose from, but he also gave them enough food for everyone in their families. Now remember, they haven't had a lot of food lately. They've had to take a couple trips, 200 to 300 mile trips, back and forth from their home to Egypt. It would probably take them about a month to travel that distance one way. They were having to take these trips because they were out of food. They were scared that they might die if they didn't go buy food. And so they did. They went and bought food. And they had been in Egypt doing these things. And now Joseph provides for them everything they need. It says that he provides for them according to the number in their families. In other words, if one family had a bunch of kids, they got more boxes of Frosted Flakes than the other family. Okay? Whatever that family needed, they got according to the number of their families. God is providing for this family. And Joseph and Pharaoh are being used by God to continue God's family line through Jacob and his family. I love that God provides for us faithfully. And I love also that Jacob doesn't have to trust in his own methods to try to fix his problems. But God, you can see his hand working behind the scenes. And when you look back, when you take a look, you can always see God working. But you know, sometimes we come up with our own ways to fix our problems. And a lot of the times they don't work. How many of you guys have ever had a day, maybe you have this every day, where you wake up and you just don't want to go to school? Is that every day for you guys? Yeah. Okay, so you wake up and you're like, oh, I so don't want to get out of bed or go to school today. And so then you start thinking, oh, I do feel kind of sick, you know. I feel like I would be endangering other people's health if I went to school today, you know? And you're like, I'm really just trying to be selfless and put other people's needs before myself, and so I should probably just stay home today, you know? And you tell your mom that, she's like, no, you're going to school. You're like, no, seriously, I really don't feel good. Take my temperature. So she's like, okay, she sticks the thermometer in there. She walks out of the room for a minute, you stick it on your lamp, you know? And then she comes back in, you stick it in your mouth, burn your tongue a little bit, ah, you know? And so she takes it out, she's like, wow, you really are sick. 183 degree temperature, wow. Man, that's pretty bad. I'm amazed you haven't died and your brain hasn't boiled at this point, you know? And you're like, dang it, that didn't work. She's like, get out of bed, you're going to school, right? Your method didn't work. Well, I read about one guy last week who decided that he just absolutely didn't want to go to work. And instead of trying to fake a cough or write a fake doctor's note, this guy called up one of his friends and had his friend shoot him in the shoulder so that he didn't have to go to work. I can just imagine the phone call, right? Yeah, I'm not going to be able to come into work today. I got shot. Can you imagine? And the boss is like, no way. Oh, I can't believe that. So he made up this whole story about how he was jogging and he was the victim of a drive-by shooting. So then, of course, the police got involved and they finally started figuring out, dude, your story is not lining up, man. Something's not making sense. So he finally confessed, okay, my friend shot me in the shoulder. So his friend and him now face charges from the police. Bad idea, okay? Our methods don't work to fix our problems. But you know, a lot of people settle for a second-rate life because we think that our own things are going to fulfill us. We think following our lust, our anger, our envy is going to fulfill us. We think if we do this with that guy, or we're dating that girl, or we're drinking that alcohol, or we're smoking that weed, whatever it is, we think if we're doing those things that it's going to fulfill us. It's going to satisfy us. When you buy into that lie and you begin to believe that, you're settling for a second-rate life. You're settling for the second best, or maybe even the third or the fourth best, because God has a much, much better plan for you. Don't settle for second best. And you know, I love what Jacob said in verse 9 when he was talking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And he told him, "I'm 130. And then in the middle of the verse, he says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." And I think if we were honest in here, we would be able to say the same thing. We would be able to look at our lives and say, "Few and evil have been the days of my life. I haven't lived long, but I haven't made a lot of great decisions. I've made a lot of mistakes along the way." Now, that doesn't always mean you've been an evil child, okay? But that might mean that you've gone through a lot of really hard things. You've been through a lot. Jacob has been through a lot at this point. Think about it. The first time we met Jacob, do you remember when it was? Genesis 25. He and his brother Esau were still in his mother's womb at the first time we met him. And they were fighting in their mother's womb. Do you remember that? And Rebekah, their mother, started freaking out. Like, what in the world's going on here? Did I eat some bad salsa or something? You know? I mean, what's happening? And so she cried out to the Lord. She prayed. And God told her, Genesis 25, there are two nations in your womb. They're fighting right now, and they will always be fighting. And from that point on, Jacob was always faced with things as we studied through his life. Eventually, he had to run away from his brother because he had been deceptive. He had stolen things from his brother. His brother wanted to kill him, so he had to run away from home all by himself. He faced problems from his future father-in-law deceiving him, being mean to him, bullying him around, not paying him for what he deserved. He faced so many things along the way. And when he looks back, he says, "My days have been few and they have been evil." Maybe he regrets some decisions that he's made, but also he knows he's been through a lot of really hard times. But through it all, I know that he can see God's faithfulness. And we can see God's faithfulness as well. Jacob is God's chosen man to continue his family line. And God's working that if he'll just trust. It's the same with us. Even when life is really hard, if you'll trust, God will be faithful. I've been reminded this week a lot of people who have settled for second-rate lives. Settled for second best, third best, fourth best, 18th best, sometimes it seems. I was at two different hospitals last night with two different people. I've talked to parents. I've talked to kids who don't like their parents. I've talked to kids or parents who don't like their kids who want to kick them out on the street. I'm serious about this. And people settle for this life. They settle for a life of drugs or alcohol. They settle for following themselves and their friends instead of serving the Lord. And what they don't understand is that that's the second best. God has a much, much better life for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that our lives should be lived as a living sacrifice to God. We should completely sacrifice everything that we are and who we are to live for the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the best life God has for us. God loves us enough that he's laid it all out for us. But sometimes people think that it would be better to live for themselves in slavery to their sin. Great example. We're in Genesis 47. If you look ahead about 430 years in the future, Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites at that point, Jacob's family, have grown from about 70 people to about 2 million people living in the same city of Goshen. Over 400 years, they've grown to over 2 million people. And finally, a leader raises up. You know his name as Moses. And Moses, by the hand of God, leads his people out of Egypt. They exit Egypt. That's the Exodus. And you read in Exodus 14 that something interesting happens to these people. They've exited Egypt. They're running. from Egypt and they come up against the Red Sea. There's no way that 2 million people are going to get across the Red Sea. What are they going to do? And they stop and they're wondering what's going to happen, and then they hear a sound of something. It's the sound of horses and chariots coming from behind them. Pharaoh and his army are chasing after them to kill them and to bring them back as slaves. And they begin to cry out and complain to Moses. And they tell him, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Did you bring us into the wilderness to kill us? Why didn't you just let us stay in Egypt where we had a better life? Now think about what their life looked like in Egypt. They were slaves. They were being starved, beaten, humiliated, forced to work crazy hours every day by the Egyptians. They were slaves. They were in slavery to these other people. And yet, when they got out there and their faith was tested, they thought it would be better to go back and to live in slavery. Unfortunately, that's such a clear reflection of the world we live in today. That people think when they get out, when they start following Jesus and it gets hard, they would rather turn back and be a slave to their sin than to have faith in Jesus, that he's going to pull them through. Slavery is second best. Don't settle for that. And here's why I challenge you, don't settle for second best. Because God didn't settle for second best. Think about it. If there were a higher price that God could have paid to save us from our sins, he would have paid it. But he paid the ultimate price by giving us his only son, Jesus, who died the sin that we deserve to die. Jesus could not have paid a higher price than by giving his own life, sacrificing for our sins, the death that we deserve to die. And because he loved us, he was arrested, betrayed by one of his closest friends, beaten, beard pulled out of his face, spat on, whipped, dragged his own splintered cross up a hill, had nails pounded through his wrists and his feet, and hung on a cross to die for us because he loved us that much. There was not a higher price that Jesus could have paid. He did not settle for second best. And if Jesus didn't give us his second best, why in the world are we giving him our second best? Why do we settle for a second-rate life? It's time for us to change this morning. And many of you need to make that change. Chris is going to come up here right now and close us in a few songs of worship. We're going to have some time for communion and prayer. And we're going to have leaders that are going to be around the room available for you to talk to and pray with. Because I believe that there are a few of you here this morning who have never made a decision to follow Jesus. And if you were honest with yourself today, you don't know if you would go to heaven if you were to die today. Today you can be sure of it. Today you can know, you can make a change that God will save you from your sins. The Bible says it's as simple as confessing your sin. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you if you'll confess. Anything you've ever done, it's not going to shock God. Be honest with him. And in just a moment, you guys are going to come to this table here. And you're going to take a little piece of bread. And you're going to dip it in this juice. And this is a visual reminder of what Jesus did for us. This bread represents his body that was broken for us. And as you take this juice, and you see a couple drips drop off from this bread, I want you to think about the blood that ran down this cross for us. That was us that deserved to be up there. But Jesus took it for us. But I don't want you guys to take this lightly. Jesus didn't take it lightly, and we shouldn't either. So don't rush up here. We have a few songs as we're closing this morning. And I want you guys to prepare your hearts before you come up here. Go talk to a leader if you need some prayer or you need to confess some sins. Whatever it is. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Christ and you want to today commit your life to him and know you're going to heaven. Come find me. Come find a leader. It's as simple as a prayer. And we want to lead you in that. But when you're ready, you've confessed, you've prepared your heart, I want you to come up here and take this bread and this juice and remember it as a symbol of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray and then we'll continue in worship. God, thank you that you're here with us, that you love us. And thank you that you did not settle for second best. You gave us your absolute best, the highest price you could have paid. Lord, I pray that we would not settle for second best either, but we would live our lives for you, ready to sacrifice, ready to do what it takes. Be with us right now. Convict us of our sin and help us to make changes. In your name we pray. Amen.